Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to pick up our teaching in verse 8 tonight. Last time in our study of 1 Peter, just to kind of recap and get you guys caught up for tonight's teaching, we covered chapter 3, verse 7, one verse. We spoke of the role of the husband in his relationship with his wife and with God. So for all you husbands that are here tonight that didn't come last Wednesday, you need to pick up the CD and listen to it because it's really good. We need to hear and know these things. Most of our study came out of Ephesians chapter 5. This is where Paul the Apostle spoke to the church of Ephesus, and he dealt with this. He laid out the standard for the husbands, and that is, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. I mean, Paul raised the bar on this kind of love. He took it to the highest level. And the reason is because he saw in the believer's home an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church, between us and Jesus. The key is, if a husband and wife are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's like I said last time, you heard the saying, it takes two to tango. You both have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if both husband and wife are submitting to the Lord and to each other, you're never going to be tempted to look anywhere else or to go anywhere else. Not only do they have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them, listen to me, married couples, and those of you who are single, because one day God could bring that special person. And he might not be rich, but it'll be just what you need. If you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the Holy Spirit will enable you. You also have Christ's example to encourage you. I mean, he went through things. We see that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the rewards are their marriage will never fail. That's the reward. If you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and direct you, and you follow Christ's example when it comes to suffering, your marriage will never fail. It's not from me. That's from God's Word. He says that. Let me give you the root of all marital problems. Are you guys ready for this? The root of most marital problems is the sin of selfishness. It goes back to selfishness. And you know what? There's only one way to overcome selfishness. You ready for this? It's not hard. It's easy. It's submitting to Jesus Christ and to one another. It's submitting to each other in the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit can fill you. Then the Holy Spirit can enable you to love one another in a sacrificial, sanctifying, a sacrificing and satisfying way, the way Jesus loves his church. Well, tonight we pick up our study in verse 8. Notice verse 8 with me. Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on who? The righteous. And his ears are open to their prayers. Did you guys get this, church? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what's Peter telling us here? He's telling us that believers are to be like-minded. He's telling us that believers are to be courteous. Ouch. You know what it means? It means humbling ourselves, being humble. It's pointing to the fact that we're not to lord it over others. And we're guilty of that at times. It's an attitude and action that we're to have among other believers. It goes back to attitude. It goes back to action. If another believer says something evil about you, and you know it's not true, you know it's not true, what are you to do about that? Well, Peter lays it out here. You're to commit him or her to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. You know, I've learned something through being attacked. Is the Lord knows how to take care of somebody better than I could ever dream of taking care of them. He knows to get them right where it counts. Amen? Because he knows us. He knows us individually. And I've learned to give that person to them. The problem comes when people want to do this on their own. Now you have issues. Now things are going to happen and they're not going to be good things. It's not giving God the opportunity to deal with the situation or to work out the circumstances. I mean, Peter is trying to drive a point home in this. Notice what he's saying here. Refrain from speaking evil of other people and of those you might have issues with. Sure, I could easily on one hand, almost two hands, rattle off people's names that I have issues with or that may have spoken evil of me. How do I respond to that? I have to respond in love. What happens when I speak evil? Or if I do something against somebody else? How does God treat me? He treats me with love, mercy, and grace, right? And we're to do that with each other. And it's hard because we're human and we have a sinful nature. The sinful nature says, no, man, I'm going to take care of this. Isn't that how we were BC, before Christ? Hey, I got this. Let me take care of the dude, man. I got this. That's how we were. And then you get saved and it's like, you can't do that no more. Let God take care of it. What? How about if I help God out? You ever say that? God, let me just help you out, man. God says, no, you let me take care of it. You just keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing. It's like, okay. I mean, people can be deceptive. People can keep from telling the truth. But what I have learned is somewhere down the line, you guys that are older have learned this, the truth will always come out. The truth will always come out. It just does. God has a way of doing that because he's God. He's a creator. That's why the scripture teaches we're not to get involved in gossip. We're not to get involved in evil speaking, and we're all guilty of that, every one of us. And yet, it's what so many get caught up in. Peter says you're to turn from evil. We're to pursue things that aren't going to profit us. Pursue things that make for peace. Things that make for peace. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, verses 15, 16. It says this, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." What's that tell us? His eyes are on us. We're his kids, his sons and daughters. His ears are open to us when we cry out to him. And it tells us that the Lord is against those who do evil, and he's going to cut them off. He'll cut them off from the remembrance of from the earth. I don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. Let him do it. I mean, that's pretty powerful stuff. That's powerful, especially when you consider God is the one who's going to deal with it. Has God ever called you to the woodshed for anything you've ever done? Son, daughter, come here, let me speak with you a minute. You already know it's busted, right? You're popped, man. You are popped. God's going to take care of you now. It's like, oh boy, here we go. I've been to the woodshed. I got more marks on my woodshed than all you guys put together, probably. Now here's the question. Does God hear every prayer people make? Whether they're a believer or not, does God hear it? Let me say this. According to God's word, you'll find him continually emphasizing that he will hear the prayers of those who are his. Believers. But nowhere do we read in the scriptures he will hear the prayers of those who are his. That means for 27 years when I prayed, didn't even get past the ceiling till I gave my life to Christ at the age of 27. The only prayer I know a sinner can pray is when he or she prays and admits that they are a sinner and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and ask God to forgive them and to receive them. That prayer God will hear from a non-believer because he's converting to a believer. You know, I'm amazed at how many people today think they can live any way they want to live and then come to God in prayer when they're in trouble and they expect God to hear and answer them. How can that be? It's like having a genie in a bottle in your back pocket. Oh man, I'm in trouble. Please, please, genie, help me. Help me, God. And then when you're done with God, back in the bottle, back in your pocket till you need him again. God don't work that way. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want a counseling session every now and then. He wants a relationship. It's ongoing. You see, people like that are only fooling themselves because it's totally unscriptural. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we read of a man named Solomon who had tried everything in his life. He was actually King David's son. In fact, you know the story of David and Bathsheba? Well, when she got pregnant the second time, after David had lost the first baby that she got pregnant with and then killed her husband, who was one of David's 30 mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, put a contract out on the dude, and Job, the commander of the army, had him killed as they were taking a city. Solomon said this in verses 14 to 17 of Ecclesiastes 2. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. How does a wise man die? As a fool. He dies as the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. How many men and women do you think have been involved in living for the things of this world, and then suddenly they wake up one day and they think, was that worth it? Was that all worth it? What I was doing? I mean, I'm sure you've learned by now that life is not easy. Has anybody not learned that life is not easy? We've all learned it. It's tough. It's hard, man. It gets rough. It's demanding. It's challenging. Many times it's easy to just want to give up. Just want to give up. I see people do that all the time, especially Christians. They give up. Give up going to church. Give up reading the Bible. Give up having anything to do with fellowship with other Christians. And before you know it, they are thinking totally just like the world, because they're not spiritually in tune. You know, you've heard me say this many times. I mean, Pastor Raul Ries down at Calvary West Covina drilled this into our heads, especially in leadership. He said, as a Christian, you're always moving. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. So if you're not growing in the Lord, and this is the problem with many believers, if they're not growing in the Lord, they're losing what they have in the Lord. And what happens then, the weight of the world starts weighing on them. And now it's all about the world and worldly things. The way they think, the way they speak, the way they operate and function, it's totally of the world. There's nothing spiritual there. Now, does that mean they love Jesus less? No. They love him the same. They love him the same as when they got saved. Maybe even more. But they're not in fellowship. They're not in tune. They're not in tune. I'm telling you, man, if I was to not read the Word for 2 weeks and not go to church for 2 weeks, man, I'd almost be back totally to the old Rick, minus the drugs and the drinking. I'd be totally back to the way I was. I know that. And if I know that about me, who's in the Word every day, teaching the Word, how's that going to be with others that aren't in as much as I am and teaching it and studying it? And in fellowship, hanging out with Christians. That's why people go through trips. Their life's nothing but a head trip. One big head trip. And the things of this world is sucking them into a black hole, man. Sucking them down and down and down and down. And there's no hope. There's no joy. There's no peace. They have to run from one thing to another just to kind of stay on top of the water because they're sinking. And all you got to do is get back in. Whether you feel like it or not, get back in, man. Do what you need, you know you need to be doing. Just do that. Watch the joy come back. Watch the excitement come back. Watch a vision for life come back into your life. Still just moment to moment, going from one thing to another thing. You know, it's no wonder the suicide rate today is off the charts. It's no wonder. People don't have any hope. They're living moment by moment and they have no hope. Everything's a bummer. It's a downer. It's dragging them down. There's no joy to be around. If they have any joy, it's very temporary. It's only for a brief moment. And then it's right back into the suck face. You ever bite on a lemon? You know, you get all sucked up, your face and everything. I mean, I look around. It's no wonder people are just giving up. It's no wonder. They're wanting to end their lives. They want to get out of this world. But what we need to understand tonight, like church, I'm telling you, never ever before. Until we come into a right relationship with God. When we make things right with God, you and I will never ever live life to the fullest. It'll never happen. And you know what? We will never enjoy it as God intended to be enjoyed and lived. Never. Peter continues in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed." Now, was Peter on dope? What do you mean? You're suffering for righteousness' sake, and you're blessed? Listen to what he says. He says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what? It causes me to wonder today. How many believers truly, truly have their hearts sanctified in the Lord God? I mean, I got to tell you guys something. This is powerful instruction and counsel right here, man. This is powerful stuff. Peter is saying, if you suffer for doing what is good and right, it should cause you to be joyful. When you suffer and you're doing good and you're suffering for it, people coming against you, do you feel joyful? Do you feel joyful? I want to go to blows. I'm looking for something to smack upside the dude's head. I mean, that's how I feel. That's how Rick feels, right? Peter says it should cause you to be joyful, even though we might get bummed out over it. I'm thinking the apostles were onto something here. James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Listen to what James said. He said, my brethren, who's he talking to? The church. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, man, I'm going to be straight up with you guys. When I first read that back in 1981, when I first started reading through the Bible for the first time, I read that, count it joy when you fall into various trials. I'm thinking this dude was smoking some wacky tobacco, man. They must have had pot back in that day, and James was hitting on it. How can you be joyful when you go through trial? Does anybody love trials in here? Let me just get this right out. Anybody? You love trials when you get just smacked, hit on with something. How can we be joyful in it? I'm going to get to this. You got to follow with me on this. It's what it means to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We're going to learn some powerful things here in a moment. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians make themselves abhorrent to others in their witness. I can't tell you how many times. And all along, they're thinking that they are actually making a stand for the Lord. Well, again, let me say this. According to God's word, if you have someone speaking things against you and you're suffering for it, commit the whole thing into God's hands. Let it go. Move on with your life in the Lord. You see, if we're taking a stand for what is good and what is right, that's what we do as Christians. That's what we're to do. We're to follow our ultimate example, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. If you're taking a stand for what is good and right, and for the Lord. Lord, I hate this, man, but I'm going to do this for you. Because of what you did for me, I could never pay that back. You died on the cross for me. You took all my sins so I could go to heaven. I'm going to do this for you. You see the attitude we have? Peter is saying we should rejoice if we're suffering for it. But how many of you know you can only do this as you know God's word? As you know God's word and you apply what he wants you to do. As you do this, you have to trust him for the outcome. This is what Peter's saying. It's an incredible teaching for us because we all deal with this junk, man. We all deal with it. I mean, there is no way you can take things into your own hands and bring about a right outcome. There's no way. Every time I stick my hands in something, I mess it up. Amen? I mess it up. Are you guys with me, or am I just up here spilling my beans for nothing? Nothing? Nothing. Nothing. That's Detroit language. I mean, you can try. You can try to deal with it on your own, but I'm here to tell you, according to the Word, God's Word, you're going to be doing it in the flesh. You're going to be doing it in the flesh. You won't succeed. All you'll do is go deeper and deeper and deeper into misery and depression. This is what Peter's saying. This is what he means by having joy. Just have joy and give it to the Lord. You know, it's so awesome when I can do that. And I can just give it to the Lord and say, man, God, I hate this. I don't want to deal with this. And you give it to the Lord, you get refocused, and you just move forward. And that thing doesn't seem like anything anymore. It's nothing anymore. Here's the thing I find so tragic. People will say they're a Christian. Now, I'm not going to second guess whether they're a Christian or not. I'll take their word for it if they say they're a Christian. I will watch their actions and see if they're trying to live like a Christian. But I'll take their word for it. But they're not able to deal with anything. Why are they not able to deal with anything if they're a Christian? Number one, I'll tell you what, they don't know God's word. And if they do, number two, they won't apply it to the situation by being obedient to the Lord and what he says to do. There it is. They're not able to deal with anything because they don't know God's word. And if they do know God's word, they refuse to apply it to the situation by being obedient to the Lord and what he says to do. That's hard, man. When God says, turn the other cheek, that is so hard. Oh, that's hard. Come on, man. I mean, I've been a Christian a couple of weeks. It'll be 39 years. And even to this day, if some guy's going to get in my face, oh, it's so hard. I just feel the old Rick wanting to get up. Slap him upside the head. I'll take care of it. Just give him a good whomp. See that 2x4 sitting on the table? Done. And then as you're walking away, say, Lord, man, I'm sorry. Yeah, all right, like that's going to work, huh? It's hard to do. It's hard to turn the cheek. We want to get even. We want to do payback. And yet God says what? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. God says that. Notice what Peter says here. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, let's look at this. The word sanctify, from the original Greek text where we get our English language here in the New Testament, it means to set apart or to set apart as holy unto God. It was used in pagan Greek religions. It was used of the act of setting apart a building as a temple. They would then designate it as something religious to be used only for religious purposes. What's interesting is how the Greek actually breaks down verse 15. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, is the Greek translation of the word Kyrios. That's the Greek word, Kyrios. It refers to Christ as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jehovah being God. The word Christ is the English spelling of the Greek word Christos. Christos. Which in turn is a Greek translation of the Hebrew word meaning the Anointed One. It's a designation of the Jewish Messiah. Awesome, man, when you study God's word. So what's Peter doing? Well, remember, he's writing to the Jews. And he's telling the Jews to set apart their Messiah, Jesus, as Jehovah, the very God. In their hearts, by giving first place to him in obedience. Are you guys following me now? By giving him first place in your heart, by what? By being obedient. Being obedient to him. Look at verse 16. Peter goes on, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It could be God's will at times for you to suffer for doing good. That's what Peter's saying here. Come on, Peter walked with Jesus for three and a half years. He watched him day in, day out. God dwelt among us in the person of Jesus Christ, and Peter walked with him and hung out with him. He knows what he's talking about. Peter is saying, have a good conscience. So when you hear things being spoken about you, listen to me, you guys. It won't bother you. Why? Because you know it's not true. You know it's not true. But. No, no buts. You know it's not true. That's how you give it to God. Let God deal with it. I've had so many things said about me through the years, you guys wouldn't believe it. I just let it go. I keep doing what I know God's told me to do. He's entrusted me with the stewardship of this fellowship in this church. And I'm going to keep on doing it until he's done with me. And when he's done with me, that's it. It's over. But until then, I read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last words, 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off in that Roman arena. Paul said he fought the good fight. He said he ran the race. He said he kept the faith. He says, now there's a crown of life that is laid up for me, and not only for me, but to all those who love his appearing. It's a fight. It's a spiritual fight. And it's hard because we have the battle between what we know we should do and what we want to do. Isn't that what it comes down to? Bottom line? Do we let go and let God? Or do we put our hands on the plow and dig some more? If you suffer for Christ's sake, you can rejoice in that. But if you're suffering tonight because you got yourself in trouble and in sin, well, guess what? That's a different story. At that point, all I can say is this: you got it coming. Take it like a man. Take it like a woman. You got it coming. Look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Well, wait a minute. Isn't this what Peter's talking about? Look what he says. That he might bring us to God. He was being obedient to God. He died for the unjust. He suffered for their sins. You see, this is ultimately the example Peter here is telling us, that we have to be like him. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We got to put this flesh to death, and we have to allow this Spirit to be alive in his church in order to do this. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, the flood, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, eight people, were saved through water. Man, we get so busy in our lives. I think we tend to forget this. Jesus became human just like us. He was God and man, the God-man. He became just like us. And it was in his humanity that he died on the cross. In his humanity, he died on the cross. That means we're to die to the flesh. In our humanity, we're to die to the flesh and be alive in the spirit. So if you're suffering for something good, you're suffering wrong. Jesus, remember, he also suffered, dying for the sins of the unjust. He knew what it was like to suffer wrong when he hadn't done any wrong. He did nothing wrong. He suffered when he died on the cross for our sins. The just, him being just, perfect, sinless, for the unjust, for us. He's our ultimate example. And you know what? When we're not dying to ourselves and allowing his spirit to lead us and guide us and be obedient to his word, we're the ones who's blowing it. We're the ones that are doing contrary to his word. I mean, it should speak volumes to us tonight. He forgave our stupidity and our sin, even though we didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. And I'm going to let you in on some real news tonight. You didn't deserve it either. And now, he's got a relationship with us. So why can't we do this with each other? Why can't we do this with each other? You know what? We have different opinions. We have different thoughts. We have different characters. We have different attitudes. We're different people. God made us all different. And I've learned through the years, we have to learn to be able to get along with each other. And you know what? I'm not going to let it sidetrack me from what God has for me and the joy he wants me to experience by sucking me down a hole and dealing with something stupid that I should just give to him and let go. I've done enough of that in my life. And I don't want to do it no more. Peter then says something that has been hard to understand for so many. He said, Christ preached to the spirits in prison. Well, according to Pete, sometime between Christ's death and his resurrection, Jesus made a special proclamation to the spirits in prison. In the New Testament, the word spirits is used to describe angels or demons. It's not speaking of human beings. But we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Jesus went to Hades. And the word Hades refers to the realm of the unbelieving dead. It's a temporary place where souls are waiting the resurrection for the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And then they'll stand before Jesus at the great white throne for judgment and be judged and then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. They're alive. People that have died from Adam and Eve that didn't want God in their lives or didn't believe in God or turned their back on God, that's where they are. They're in the center of the earth right now. Hades, Gehenna, Sheol, some of the Hebrew and Greek words for that temporary holding place right now. And all they got to look forward to is the white throne judgment and then to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, fire and brimstone. Totally isolated, total darkness in that intense heat with a body. You know, us Christians at the rapture are going to receive a glorified body. It's going to be suited for the environment of heaven for all eternity. It'll never get old. You can eat as much as you want, never gain an ounce. I love it. Well, guess what? People that are going to be sent in hell are also going to receive a special body. And it's going to be suited for the environment of the lake of fire and brimstone. They'll feel the intense heat, man. They'll feel the burn, but they'll never be consumed. And they'll have that for all eternity. They'll never, ever, 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 ever have an opportunity to get right with God and go to heaven. That's why it's so important right now, while we're breathing, while we're alive, we have to give our lives to Jesus. Because you don't know what the next half hour, you don't know what's going to happen. And there are so many people on that edge. And so many of them are dying without God, and that's it. You know what one of my greatest fears is? That out of the 39 years that I've been sharing the gospel, 20-some years that I've been pastoring and preaching God's word, the prisons, the jails, lockdown, death row, all the places I went in and told men and women about Jesus, how many of them are in hell tonight? I mean, it breaks my heart. And they're remembering every word I shared with them, that God loved them, that he had a plan and a purpose for them, that he wanted to help them in this life because he knows life is tough. He wanted to come alongside and lead them and guide them and direct them so they could have joy in their lives and experience living and him living that life more abundantly. How many are there and they're waiting the white throne judgment? I don't want to know. I don't ever want to see who they are. At some time, after the Lord's death and his resurrection, he visited the realm of the dead. He went down into the center of the earth. We read of that in Ephesians. And he preached a message to the spirits. Now, we believe it could have been the fallen angels of Jude 6 who were around before the flood. I mean, that's according to verse 20 here in chapter 3. The word preach, translated from the original Greek text, means to announce as a herald, to proclaim. It's not speaking of preaching the gospel. Peter doesn't tell us what Jesus proclaimed to these imprisoned spirits. But it was no doubt a declaration of victory over Satan and his demons. No doubt that's what it was. And as we've studied, some believe the sons of God named in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We've studied through Genesis in the last 16 and a half years two or three times. They believe they were fallen angels who had sexual relations with women. And they produced an offspring of giants. But that's not a true biblical interpretation of that text. In fact, if you search the scriptures, you'll find the good angels who did not fall are called sons of God. Not the fallen angels. We also studied in Genesis that not all people are God's children. God told the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 15, after Adam and Eve fell, partook of the forbidden fruit, and their eyes were opened, and they became sinners. God said, and I will put enmity, or hatred is what that word means from the Hebrew, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Between your seed and her seed, he, Christ, shall bruise your, Satan's head. And you, Satan, shall bruise his, Christ's, heel. Well, we know that happened at the cross. But then it was turned around when Jesus rose from the dead. That's when he bruised Satan's head. Satan thought he had bruised Christ's head and dealt with it at the cross. He had him crucified. But Jesus resurrected, and it fell right back on him. You see, God has his children. Satan has his children. I hear people say all that, well, we're all God's children. No, we're all God's creation. We're not all of his children. The only way you can become part of his family is to be born again. You have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way you're going to die and go to heaven. If you don't become born again, you die and you go to hell. And that's where you'll be. We read in Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, why did I read those two verses in the book of Job? Well, because in them, we see Satan is distinguished from the sons of God. There's a difference between Satan and the sons of God. You see, the world before the flood, we're told, was extremely wicked. And these fallen spirits had a lot to do with it. But they weren't sons of God. Look at verse 21 as we close up here. There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. It goes back to what he's talking about, giving things to God. Having this good conscience towards God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. He's our high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, the baptism Peter is talking about here is that of the Holy Spirit. We know water baptism is something you do as what? As a testimony of what had already taken place in our hearts when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You go down in the water to be baptized, just like Christ died and was put in the tomb, and you come up out of the water in a newness of life as Christ resurrected from that tomb, from the grave. Water baptism. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit who has placed you in the body of believers. This is the emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ. He's placed you into the family now. It's by Christ's resurrection. It's faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which brings about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It regenerates us. When you get saved, you don't go and get your hair cut and shave and, you know, put some polo, blue polo on and, you know, and some nice clothes and stuff. And okay, now I'm a Christian. It's not how it works. Regeneration is from the inside out. It begins with the heart. I came to God the way I am. When you catch a fish, you catch them, and then what do? Then you clean them. Well, that's what God does with us. When he caught us, when we gave our lives to him, he's been cleaning us through the washing and the cleansing of his word as we study it verse by verse through the Bible. Because it's my job to give you the full counsel of God, Genesis to Revelation. It's my job to do that. I have to teach you his word. He wants you to know his word. That's why Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We read in Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. This is the first and great commandment, Jesus said. And the second is the same thing. It's just like it. It's the same thing. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets. That means I have to love people the way God loves me and the way I love God. I have to do exactly as he does. Here's what we need to get from our teaching tonight. If we don't put the Lord first in our hearts and in our lives, listen to what I'm about to say. Number one, we will never experience true joy in the Lord. You'll never experience true joy in the Lord. And number two, neither will we ever enjoy true peace in our lives. That peace that passes all understanding. You're going through something and you got this peace and it's like, why am I so peaceful with this? You ever been that way? Why am I at peace with this? I mean, I'm cool with it. I should be bummed out, man. I should be calling the banks to see if I can get a loan to take care of this. You know, I got a peace with this. That's what happens. If we put Jesus first in our hearts, I mean truly, genuinely, we will experience true joy in the Lord. It's the only way I can make it, man. And secondly, we will enjoy true peace in our lives. It's that peace that passes all understanding that, all right, man, it's cool. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. What's next? What do we got to do next, Lord? D.L. Moody said, if people were true to the first commandment, obedience to the remaining nine would follow naturally. It's because they are unsound in this that they break all the others. I believe a lot of us need to swallow our pride. A lot of us need to be truthful tonight. We need to admit we haven't sanctified the Lord God in our hearts. Because I'm here to tell you as your brother, as your friend tonight, if we have sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, we wouldn't be miserable, we wouldn't be stressed out, and we certainly wouldn't be depressed. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Amen. Let's pray.